important. The title of this next presentation is The Church in the World. I remember, Ted, do you remember I was talking to you on the phone about that, and what was your response? It's something like, how are you going to talk about the church in the world? The world hates the church. Something to that effect. In John 18, verse 36 and 37, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." In 1 Peter 2, to follow up the implication of what Jesus says, and picking up from this morning, book of Acts is about the kingdom of Christ. It is not the nation of Israel or the nation of Rome or the empire of Rome. It is the church. It's the people of God. But the people of God live in this world. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 11 and following, says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." What is a sojourner and a pilgrim? A sojourner is someone who's traveling through a land where he's visiting. It's not his. A pilgrim is a stranger in a foreign country. That's what we are in this world. Those who are in the kingdom of Christ are sojourners. Now, it's interesting, and this lecture is going to be a little bit different. We've done kind of Bible studies this morning, and I think Dr. Mosley probably will continue a bit more in that vein, but I want to just talk a little bit about what this means in a very practical sort of way. We all are very much aware of the fact, as I was kiddingly saying, the world hates the church. Well, yes. The world hates the church. One does not have to look very far to see that the ideas that we hold to in Scripture are not only just what other people don't necessarily embrace, but it's becoming what other people hate. And it's becoming more and more in the politics and in the academic institutions. In other words, we are in a pagan culture. Let's be honest. We live in a pagan world. I'll give you a couple of more incidents. Just this week, I was on Facebook, I think 2 days ago, a church, Baptist church, don't endorse the method they went about this, but a Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida, put out a statement, and it's itself a fairly short statement. It was on Fox News on the computer the other morning, and that God created men and women in his image. And that's it. They're biologically two, men and women. Women, marriage is between a man and a woman, and sexuality is between married men and women. And all the members of that church are required now to sign that statement, or they will no longer be members of that church. And the news media got a hold of that. And just, oh, how awful and how terrible and how narrow-minded. That's the world we are in. Just think about what's been happening in the last number of years since right after COVID hit, and what was his name, Floyd in Minneapolis, not to condone what people are doing, not to condone what the police did in, but the rule of law in this country is virtually out the door. there's great hostility to Christ. 2 weeks ago, my grandson, who is an eighth grader, was out in Rapid City for Old State Junior Choir. And he's one that makes friends very easily. He's a very friendly sort of guy. And he, I don't know all the details, but he was telling me about it. He was becoming friendly with another person in the choir there, another individual. Short of the story is that after a while, he came to find out that this individual was a girl transitioning to being a boy. That's the world that our kids are in. I remember when I, which will be just 14 years ago now in a couple of months, first moved up to Sioux Falls and started this job full-time, which made it possible for me to go around and preach in a number of district congregations on Sundays. And it was about the time that Mr. Obama had just been elected as president. A number of other things were going on. And I would continuously be asked by people after church, what is happening to our world? How are we going to survive in our world? The point is, we need to remember that we are sojourners in this world. I want to go all the way back again to where I said this morning that the church starts when God came to Adam and Eve after they sinned, but also listen carefully to what he said there in Genesis 3:15. Came to Adam and Eve, and he spoke to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in that, we have the glorious news of redemption. The seed of the woman means life will continue when Adam and Eve deserve death. And ultimately, that life is the seed that will crush the head of the serpent. But he also said, going back, the church starts there with Adam and Eve. It's the kingdom of God. Same time, they're the sons of Satan. There is a kingdom of Satan. And there is enmity. They don't like each other. Remember Marcia used to say when she was working, when we lived in Watertown and other places, said, well, there's this young man, he's such a nice young guy, he's so nice to me and so on, but he's not a Christian, he doesn't hate me. Well, if he's not a Christian, he hates Christ, and if he hates Christ, he hates the Church of Christ. Doesn't show up in every way, but more and more that is showing up in the world in which we live. In going back to the Gospel of John, so first of all, we need to understand when I'm talking about the church in the world, this is where God has put us. As soon as you become a Christian, he doesn't take you out. That's for someday in eternal glory. Dr. Mosey talked about translating from the church militant to the church triumphant. But we are here placed by God for serving him as the church militant. In John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are two kingdoms. They are not friends. There is enmity. The status of the world today that we know as the world, and there's a lot of things that we could talk about in terms of what it means to be involved in the world. Doesn't mean that we don't go buy gas from the guy who's denied Christ. Doesn't mean we don't, certainly doesn't mean that we don't go watch football at Nebraska and cheer them on. Remember the last time Nebraska played Florida. Just keep that in mind. This is a Florida Gator fan. I'm in a friendly confines here. So, all right. Romans 1. Without reading through that whole chapter, but it talks at length about everyone, every human person is created in the image of God. But the unbeliever who has the truth of God in his heart chooses to deny it, to not see it. Being wise, they profess to be fools. And it goes on about the foolishness of this world. Romans 3 talks about at length what the depravity of human nature is. I think all too often we have failed in our so-called Christian world to really appreciate the depth that human depravity can fall into. I still hear from time to time, I heard it, in some sense felt it myself. I heard someone say after the most recent election, how can people be so foolish? That's human nature. We should not be surprised at the depth of sin that man can fall into. We shake our heads and almost laugh at the silliness, and it would be funny if it wasn't so serious when we think about a young 15-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy or girl becoming a boy. I mean, how ridiculous. That's where we're at today. That is the foolishness of this world. So what does the church do? And in fact, here's the other thing that I think we need to understand as well. What we have seen and experienced in our lifetimes in the last several generations, since about the time of the beginning of this country up until maybe the end of the 20th century, that's the unusual. And to a certain extent, there was in this country basic Christian principles that people lived by, certainly in small town America like Sutton. And even though there were many people who didn't go to church and there were different churches and so on, but the basic principles of life were somewhat influenced by Christianity. That's not the norm. Life of the church from Pentecost until now has been predominantly the church living in a hostile world. Think of Paul in Rome and the church in Rome in its day. We ended up with the book of Acts with the testimony of the kingdom of Christ in Rome. But Rome was also where Nero took Christians and paled them on stakes and covered them with pitch and set them on fire to have light for his garden party. If you think it's bad today, I'm teaching a course this semester. Most of you will, I think, appreciate this, something that I just learned this week, more so than I ever realized. I'm teaching a course this semester in RCUS history. And for the first lecture, I wanted to get back to understanding where the German Reformed Church came from in Germany. And before Germans left Germany, first of all, in the late 1600s, early 1700s, came directly to the U.S., and before later on in the 1760s and following, went to Russia, and then, as you know, in the 1870s and 80s, came to the United States. But in Germany, there was just war after war after war. And it wasn't Germany as we think of it. There were many different city-states. And the Catholics were fighting the Protestants, and the French were fighting the Germans, and there was particularly a war called the 30 Years' War, which ended in 1648, which one third of the German people were killed. And you can imagine the devastation of that kind of war does on all kinds of other things, economy and so on. And in 1710, there were outside of London 20,000 Germans in refugee camps waiting to come to the United States in Pennsylvania. Many of them came as indentured servants. In 1783, I think it is, 1776, something like that, 81, right in there, Catherine the Great of Russia put her proclamation on inviting Germans to come to Russia and settle, where most of your ancestors are. It was a year's travel, and these were poor peasant people. There was nothing. Life was miserable for them, and they took advantage of the opportunity to go to Russia. It was a year's travel to get there. The first generation, there were marauding bands in Russia that would raid them, sell most of them off into slavery. It was not until three generations in Russia that they started actually making a living. Then 100 years after they got there, the Tsar pulled away all of the things of not serving, and then they came to this country. So if we think we have it bad, that's life here on earth as God's people in many ways. So what do we do? Historically, with some variation, there have been sort of three approaches to what does the church do in this world. The first is, and that's eventually after Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian, what the church did at that time was to seek to conquer the world. So we want to have Christian kings and Christian emperors. That didn't end up in a very good way. You had in the early Middle Ages the Crusades. Some of them are good, but weren't necessarily ending up in a very good way. We do not fight the battle of the kingdom of Christ with the sword. Our sword is the word of God, as we talked about this morning with Rome. The second sort of attempt is, in variation of one another, is to sort of live in both worlds. Saying, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday, maybe, but I don't worry about all of the other things and get involved in it, and I think we know what happens with that. Pretty soon the next generation is no longer a Christian. Or we go into what I call a bunker mentality. Look at all of these things that happen in the world. We better hide from the world. We better just circle the wagons, keep the world out there, avoid all of the stuff to come in, and hopefully we can survive until we get to the church triumphant. So I want to go back to passage that Dr. Mosley spent some time on, and I want to take it just a step further. Matthew 16, confession of Peter, and then Jesus' statement. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is, as we said, the word of God, preaching the gospel, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now look carefully at that. So we have the kingdom of Christ, I will build my church, and we have the gates of Hades, the kingdom of Satan. Around which one are the gates? The gates of Hades. Now, if you are living maybe out in the country and you have a fence around, and where your driveway is, you have a gate, what's your purpose for keeping that gate? Keep people out you don't want to come in. What does it say? The gates of hell shall not prevail. If you have a gate that doesn't prevail, it means the person who wants to come in will come in. Every time the gospel is proclaimed and someone comes to faith, it is Jesus going into the kingdom of Satan, raiding the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of Satan cannot stop it. We do not have to be afraid of this world. We would wish that there were more biblical economics, and maybe that would help my portfolio a little better, but that's not what's important. We would wish to have good men in politics and in positions of authority. That's not ultimately what's important. And as Christians, we ought to be active in our world and work against abortion and work against all of these things. But number one, what's going to build the kingdom of Christ is preaching the gospel. And the kingdom of Satan cannot stop it. Jesus said what to do with the light of the gospel. Don't hide it under a bushel or under a basket, but hold it high. Why? Light penetrates darkness. Light penetrates darkness. In some sense, when people respond and say, wow, how are we going to survive? We're living in a world that's no longer Christian. How can a church survive? And there are many who say, well, we got to get to work and political action. We got to make our country Christian again. No, we got to preach the gospel. That's what's going to make the country hopefully eventually Christian. If the gospel is proclaimed and more of the walls of the kingdom of Christ break down the walls of the kingdom of Satan because it cannot prevail against the gospel, then the effect of that is. But we do not know what God's purpose is. He gave us a very good time for a time in this country, and there's been pockets of that in other parts of the world. But generally, the church is in a hostile world. It's not there to change the world. It's there to proclaim the kingdom of Christ because we're pilgrims in this world. But I think the point is, and when people say, we gotta protect ourselves from the world, we gotta go live out in the country somewhere and don't let our kids in, they're gonna have that. You're not gonna escape it. And in fact, I think in some sense, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity right now in this country to hold high the gospel, the light of the gospel, more than we've ever had before in the midst of a dark world. That's what we need to do. That's why we need to train men. We need to feed the church. We need to be strong as a church. We need to proclaim the gospel and not be afraid of the gospel or to hide from, or not be afraid of the world or to hide from the world. That's the church in the world. Okay? There may be big setbacks. Many people in the history of the world have suffered and died and been in prison and been martyred and what have you because of their faith doing just that. But the kingdom of Satan cannot stop the kingdom of Christ. I think we need to start with that fundamental understanding of what the gospel is and what the kingdom of Christ is. And that's what we're about. Preach the gospel. We are at seminary, is about training men to preach the gospel. I want to go to kind of solidify what I've been saying. Go back to the book of Joshua. Dr. Mosey will tell you that I like to turn to Joshua 1 quite a bit, but it's a fantastic passage. Joshua chapter 1, first 9 verses. Let me read it. Remember, Moses has just died. The children of Israel are ready to cross the Jordan River and to face Jericho. Joshua is the new leader. And this is what God says to Joshua. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do it according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this is another one of these outward pictures in the Old Testament. The children of Israel are to go into the land of Canaan, dispossess it from the Canaanites, and it is a picture of entering into heaven. And here's what God says about that. And if you think about it, if you were thinking about a new project that you want to do, whatever it might be, maybe some great big business adventure that you really wonder about or so on, if somebody came and told you, says, I guarantee you, I give it to you, you will be successful, what would you do? You kind of sit down on the couch and say, well, let's wait and see what happens. This is going to happen. That's what God tells Joshua. I guarantee you, you go into the land of Canaan, I will give it to you, it is yours. You will not be stopped. But then what does he also say? Be courageous. Take up the battle, go into the land of Canaan, and do the battle. In a very real way, that's still where we are today with the kingdom of Christ. God has still promised us the kingdom of Christ is ours. God will not stop it. No one will stop it. The devil will not stop it. God will give it to you. Remember, Christ says that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against the kingdom of Christ. It's a guarantee. But you got to get to work. You got to be faithful as a Christian. You got to live your life. You got to proclaim the gospel. You got to live according to the law. And the kingdom of Christ will be yours, and you don't need to worry.